Thank you very much, my dear brother. Now, that was a very, very good reminder that the service will be over at 12 o'clock. What a delight it is to be back here at the park again. Helen and I have been looking forward to this week very much, and what a joy it is to see friends and to meet new friends. I guess that's one of the interesting things about coming to places like Park of the Palms. You meet new people of God, and you come to love them and appreciate them. Several years ago, I was speaking at Elam Lodge in Ontario, and as Helen and I were unpacking the car and getting settled into our motel, I spoke to the gentleman who was in the adjacent unit, and I asked how the ministry had been during the past week. Oh, he said, good. He said, we've had a great time over the Word. He said, we really don't know what to think of the fellow coming in this week, but we've enjoyed it. So I told him I didn't know what to expect from him either. As it turned out, he was a pastor, a former pastor, now retired, but a man who appreciated the Word, and we learned to love him very, very much. A number of years ago, my wife decided to take an adult education course. It was one which was offered in the afternoon. And often when that day arrived, she would say, well, I go to night school this afternoon. In that same Irish fashion, I'm going to begin my evening's addresses this morning as I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Read with me, please, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Father, would it please thee in a very precious way to presence thyself with us through the Spirit. For thy glory and our blessing we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Lord enables, I would like to look with you at this first chapter of Peter's very precious first epistle. And as we look at it in a general nature, I would like to suggest to you that Peter is presenting to them Christian conduct in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that a Christian is like a tea bag. He isn't worth much until he's been through some hot water. And the saints in Peter's day were through the hot water. But then as I think of those of Peter's period of time, and I think of the saints of God that I know in the 20th century, I know many who are going through the hot water. Peter's days were dark, and so are yours and mine. Peter had many friends who were suffering for the cause of Christ and for other reasons. And I know the people of God like that, and possibly some are here. There were some, those to whom he was writing specifically, who had been scattered and were far from their native land. And I know people of God like that, as I'm sure you do as well. And I think of the saints today who are behind the iron or the bamboo curtains, and they're experiencing suffering for the sake of Christ. As far as Peter was concerned, Peter saw in that day of suffering real hope. And beloved, I'm so thankful this morning, and I trust you share my enthusiasm with the fact that we are men and women, we are brethren and sisters in Christ who have hope. And I am thankful today that the blessed hope is still the blessed hope. It lies before us, not in the near, but in the imminent future. Our beloved Lord is coming. We don't live like others who have no hope. Our hope is where we're reminded this morning in worship, sits at the Father's right hand. And we rejoice today in knowing this precious and wonderful truth. But as I think of Peter's epistle, I would like to ask myself, as I ask you, who is this man with hope for the hopeless? Who is this man with strength for the weak? Who is this man with solace for the scattered? He is Peter. Peter, the man whose name means a stone, the big fisherman from Bethsaida, the man who enjoyed fishing the blue Galilee, who enjoyed fellowship with the Lord himself. Yes, this is the man who met Christ, pointed to him by his brother Andrew. He accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And so he was called from catching living fish that would die to catching dead men who would live and live eternally. And I trust and pray this morning that each and every one who is in this fine audience knows Christ as Lord and Savior. Brother Jim has already mentioned the fact that it was in the home assembly of our brother Les Richmond that I accepted Christ as a young man 45 years ago. It was just a week ago last Monday. And I look back with delight to that day when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And I trust and pray that you have had such an experience, that my Savior is your Savior, and that you enjoy Him and enjoy Him to the full. This was the man with the uniquely blended character. Impulsive, tender-hearted, affectionate, courageous, self-sacrificing, self-seeking, presumptuous, and immovable. And yet the man who had many interesting and fascinating experiences in the life that he lived for God. He's the man who walked on the water fearlessly and then cried, "Lord, save me." This is the man who heard the Christ say, "Thou art Peter, you are a little stone, but upon this rock will I build my church." And on that vast, immovable, Gibraltar-like rock, the Lord would build His church, and I'm so thankful He is still building it. And the gates of hell are unable to prevail against it. This is the man who boasted he would never deny his Savior, and yet tragically knew the broken-hearted experience of doing exactly that. Yes, this was Peter, the man who denied his Lord, and the man who was melted by the gaze of Christ and went out, having denied Him three times before the rooster heralded the dawn, to weep and to break his heart. The Word says he went out and he wept aloud. He wept violently, says another rendering. This was Peter, the man who was restored to his beloved Lord and then commissioned by God Himself to preach the great message of Pentecost and to see some 3,000 souls born into the kingdom of our God. What a man was the man named Peter, the man who tradition tells us, when he came to be martyred and to be crucified, insisted that he be crucified upside down. For after all, his Lord had been crucified in an upright position, and he did not deserve such a fate. Yes, this is Peter. And so from this man with a mosaic-like character, may the Spirit of God take us this week through this first chapter, beloved, to learn lessons as we await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But why consider 1 Peter chapter 1? Why consider this chapter? Well, my burden, beloved, is simply this, that I believe that there are those within the family of God who need the encouragement that Peter presented to poor, scattered, suffering saints in Asia Minor. It's very likely that some of them, the choice people of God, are here at Park of the Palms. And it is my prayer that as we read this chapter of this letter and learn from it, that God would bless our hearts. Someone might say, well, you know, Arnett, that's fine to read that letter, but possibly Peter's and the acquaintance of Peter, their experiences and their suffering and their concerns can't compare with mine. I wonder. Well, possibly they didn't have inflation. Possibly they didn't know too much about unemployment or rising costs. Possibly they didn't know about family problems as we know about them today. Or did they? They were separated from their family. These saints to whom the apostle writes. These saints to whom he wrote were scattered far and wide. They'd left loved ones behind. These saints, possibly they weren't concerned about losing a job because they had no job to lose. Possibly they were in a condition where other problems and other pressures came in upon them with a great degree of force. It's interesting. As you read through the epistle, one word appears and reappears. In fact, it's there 15 times. It's the word suffering. Peter, beloved, was writing to suffering saints. And I believe in my own simple way, moving among the people of God a little, that there are a lot of God's people and they're suffering. It might be spiritually, physically. It might be in the home. It might be in the workplace. It could be a host of places. But this morning, I'd like to turn back the pages of history to A.D. 60, 65 or thereabouts. The persecution upon the family of God is increasing. In the year A.D. 64, the 19th of July, Rome is ablaze. The city of wooden buildings and narrow streets is being burned to the ground. And that fire will rage for some 3 days. The population within the city feels that Nero himself was responsible. This man who had a passion for building. And now it would make sense to them, they feel, if he removed these present buildings and replaced it with his architectural and building skills. The ancient landmarks are gone, ravaged by the flames. Their homes are gone. Their gods are gone. Everything is gone. Beloved, when a man has no home and a man has no God, he has nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this was the situation of the people of that day. Nero needed a scapegoat. If the pressures are mounting on him as the possible person responsible for such a heinous crime, he needs a scapegoat. And he settles on the Christians, the believers in Christ. Why? Did they not preach that the world would one day be consumed by the flame? A logical choice. Were they not sadistic in their nature? Did they not say that they came together the first day of the week to break the bread, to drink the cup, the bread symbolic of the body of their Savior, the wine of his blood? Why, they were the culprits. And so the pressure is transferred from Nero to the Christians. And they begin to suffer as few have ever suffered. Nero, having chosen them now as his scapegoat, designs means of bringing them under deep, savage persecution. He rolls them in pitch. He sets them ablaze to luminous gardens. He takes them and clothes them in the skins of wild animals and throws them to the dogs. And the saints of God, the blood-bought family of God, is torn apart in fits of savage delirium. Beloved, these men of God, These, our brothers and sisters of a distant day, they were lynched, they were crucified, they were imprisoned, they were put to the rack, they were seared, they were stoned, they were boiled in oil, they were burned and they were hanged. Why? Because they placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to these beleaguered, battered, hated, hounded, discouraged saints, now scattered throughout Asia Minor, the great apostle puts the inspired pen to the page to write them and encourage them that their God is still alive. The Savior in whom they have placed their confidence and their trust is on the throne, and He's coming back, and He's coming back for them. Beloved, thank God that our God is on the throne this morning. When we went through that period in which men were saying God was dead, I enjoyed a bulletin board that appeared outside a large church, and it said, "Our God lives. So sorry to hear about yours. Ours is alive, beloved, in the person of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so He writes to these saints, and He longs to encourage them to live in the light of the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, may that coming, that near coming, encourage you and me to live for God, to go all out for Him in the closing days of the dispensation, living for the One who loved and died for them, for us. Interesting, as you go through this first epistle, that Peter has no less than 7 references to the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And what encouragement that must have been to the scattered people of God to learn that the One in whom they placed their faith and confidence for eternity was coming back. And when He came, He was coming for them. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "They've been kept by the power of God to be revealed in the last time." They're going to be revealed, as we'll see in a subsequent study. He speaks in verse 7 of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12, "Your good works which they shall your good works shall glorify God in the day of visitation." 4 and 13, "His glory shall be revealed." The statement is repeated in chapter 5 and verse 1. And in verse 4 of that final 5th chapter, he says, "When Christ Jesus shall appear." What an encouragement this must have been to the scattered and suffering saints, so desperately in need of knowing that there was not only One who cared, but the One who cared sat on heaven's throne. And He cared for them, and He loved them. To those saints who were suffering, to those saints who knew so much of death and of dying, who had seen their loved ones pass out of time and into eternity for the cause of Christ, Peter mentions the living hope that they have. These surrounded by death, why, they have a living hope, we notice in verse 3 of chapter 1. In verse 25 of the same first chapter, not only did they have a living hope, but they had a living Word. And we thank our God for the living Word of God, the vibrant, holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And in the second chapter, in the 4th verse, he speaks of a living stone to whom they have come. Oh, you dear saints out there, Peter would say, the Lord in whom you have placed your faith and confidence, He's coming back again. And in the interval, as we live in this tabernacle of death, surrounded by death, why? Be assured of this and rejoice in this. We are those blessed with living things, the living hope, the Word, and the stone. There was life for them in the midst of death. May I ask you this morning, my friend, do you have real hope in Christ? Do you have life? Life abundant in the One who loved and died for you. I'm so thankful this morning that it is available to whosoever will, to men and women and fellows and girls who feel keenly the need of Christ the Savior, having felt the pressure of their sin, realizing they're shut out from God. They desperately need to know Christ the Savior. Have you come to that point? Do you have life, real life in Christ this morning? I love the words of my Savior who said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Another rendering puts it this way. I am come that they might have life and that they might have a super abundant life. Is that the kind of a life you have? Oh, I hope and I pray it is. If not, it is available for you this morning. This past week, a letter crossed my desk that moved my heart. It came from Belize, Central America. It came from a young woman who was serving there in the Peace Corps. And she had heard the Family Bible Hour broadcast. And she said, as I have listened, it seems that in what you preach, there is hope. She said, I'm so anxious to find that hope. My heart went out to that dear young woman. As I realize that here is no doubt one with the greatest of desires, a keen interest in helping people and helping others. And yet, she is in desperate need of knowing Christ as her Savior. Friend, you might be involved in the best this morning. But if you don't know Christ, as lovingly as I know how to tell you, my dear friend, you're lost. You're lost, you're lost. And you desperately need a Savior. Peter was able to assure his fellow believers they had that hope. But notice in verse 1, Peter, I love this, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter states his credentials. He is an apostle. He has seen. He has walked. He has talked. He has fellowshipped with the very Lord of heaven. And he did so when he was here on planet Earth. Beloved, how wonderful Peter could express his credentials, stating them ever so clearly. And it gave import to what is to follow. Peter knew Christ and knew him well. And so he writes now to these strangers who are scattered. The thought I understand from the original is this, that they were sojourners among a people who were not their own. They were alone in the crowd. They didn't have the fellowship, the sweetness of fellowship that you and I are so richly privileged to enjoy here at the park. They were sojourners, and the people among whom they lived didn't know God and His Son. Have you had that experience? I'm sure some of my brethren of my vintage know what it was like in those days of military life in World War II. And we were alone, possibly in a barrack block of 20, 40, 100 men. I will never forget my first night in a barrack block. I did not know Christ. And I looked through a maze of bunks, possibly accommodating 200 men, and I saw a little fellow about this high get down on his knees and pray. And it spoke volumes to my soul. I knew that that man knew Christ as Savior. You've known that experience of being alone. And these people of God, they too were alone. They were strangers. They had been scattered. The thought is in the taking of a handful of grain and throwing it to the wind. These people of God, they too have been scattered. Scattered like the seeds to various places throughout Asia Minor. But beloved, like seed, they've been scattered for a purpose. That in turn, they might bear fruit for God. And I don't know where God has taken you or placed you. But beloved, I believe with all of my heart that every blood-bought child of God who is here this morning is placed in their particular life situation for a purpose. That purpose being to spread the word of God and make known to lost and perishing men and women with whom we come in contact. Man, God loves you. Christ died for you, and today offers you everlasting salvation. And so in that scattered situation, living outside their homeland of Palestine, these believers were to witness for Christ. There were others outside their homeland, a heavenly homeland. And let's face it, now we are outside our heavenly homeland. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're looking for a land. Like Abraham of old, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And with faithful Abraham, we look forward to that day when we will be called into the presence of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the interval, we're looking for that wonderful land. Paul, as he wrote to the saints at Philippi, could say in chapter 3 and verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven, from whence also you look for the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's where our homeland is this morning. We're journeying there. And I believe with all of my heart that as the body of Christ, we are going to be there very, very soon. Paul, again in writing to the saints, this time at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 19, said, if ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. What a position. What a place. Fellow citizens with the saints. And we look forward, because our fellowship, our citizenship rather, is in heaven. We're looking forward to being there. A believer, you see, is a stranger here. Or at least he should be. He should be. God forgive us if we are not. Are we living for him, beloved, in such a way that those round about us realize we march to the beat of a different drum? We belong to one. We love our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Their spiritual birth certificate bore the dateline of heaven. And they were going there. And we're going there. Do you have that kind of a birth certificate? If not, is your certificate one that will land you with the eternally damned? Oh, I hope not. Don't feel sorry for believers this morning if you don't know Christ. I wouldn't change positions with you for all the wealth in all the world. We who know Christ can say with a dear old lady of London centuries years ago, I have Christ. What want I more? We're on the winning side. No, we're on the side that's already won. Christ is ours, and in him we do rejoice. Not only were these saints rejected in verse 1, strangers scattered throughout those five regions, rejected and unwanted. Oh, beloved, in verse 2, I notice they were redeemed. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. They were redeemed. They had Christ as personal Lord and Savior. They were on their way to glory. And to these suffering saints, Peter writes to them and he says, why, you suffering saints, unwanted by the world, unnoticed by the world, what great news I have for you. You have been elected by the God of heaven. The word elect is the most interesting and challenging word, isn't it? It's the same word as in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. When Paul, writing to the saints there, he says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Of course, this very theme of election, predestination, has been the battleground of the theologians over the centuries, hasn't it? Isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God in his sovereignty just drops it as an accomplished fact that you and I have been chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. I thought this morning of my God when he introduces the canon. And in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Exodus, he says, in the beginning, God, period. No need to explain God. God was there. So it is with this great cardinal truth. The Spirit of God merely says that they had been elected. They had been chosen by him. As I look at this precious truth, beloved, I see in verse 2 the fact that the entire Trinity was interested in the suffering saints of God in Peter's day. They had known what it was to suffer. But now what does he say? Why? You have been chosen of God by the foreknowledge of God the Father through the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they have been elected by the foreknowledge of God. God the Father was interested in them. He had elected, he had chosen them in his sovereignty and in his wisdom. Normally when we read of the Trinity, we read of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But you notice there's a change in order here. It's God the Father, it's God the Spirit, it's God the Son. And the change in order is very, very precious, to say the least. What? God the Father has selected us in his foreknowledge, knowing that when the plan of salvation was presented, those who would respond to the whosoever would be those he would have chosen. He has chosen. And you and I, praise God, are numbered among them. But then, what is the function and the purpose of the Spirit? Why, to sanctify or set us apart to everlasting salvation, to obedience in Christ. And so, the Spirit of God comes in now. And in the sovereignty of God, he has selected us. The Spirit of God now sanctifies us or sets us apart for that work of grace in our hearts. And when the whosoever of the gospel was presented to you and to me, we responded, we claimed Christ the Savior. And so, we rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts. I'll never forget that night in Old Seymour Street Gospel Hall. As a young man in the Air Force uniform of my country, I sat right in the very back row of the service. And when little Robert McClurkin preached the gospel with power from heaven, I realized I had to find Christ as mine. When he opened his big Bible at the close and read me John chapter 3, verse 16, that I knew so well, having been raised in a Christian home in St. Catherine's. There, I bowed to the work of the Spirit of God in my heart and life, and accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. The Holy Spirit, said the Lord Jesus, he will testify of me. And so he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And I thank God he's still doing it, beloved. And in this we rejoice. The Spirit of God is still at work. May we do all in our ability, within our ability, to encourage the work of the Spirit of God in hearts and lives. And so, under the moving instrumentality and work of the Spirit of God, the message of God comes forth, and we believe it. And according to this precious book, we were sprinkled by the blood of the Savior. Sprinkled by that precious, precious blood. God the Father knowing our need. God the Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. And God the Son, the crucified Savior, making available his own royal blood to sprinkle guilty sinners like you and me and fit us for the everlasting glory. Thank God for the work of the Son. Wherefore, said the Hebrew writer, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And so he did. He suffered, dear child of God, for you and for me. And so Peter writes to these dear ones in Christ, and he tells them as clearly as he knows how. Why? The entire Godhead is interested in you. You know, I wonder how they responded when they read the text.
I wonder how they felt when they read these truths. And possibly the reader would say to one standing by, look at this. Why, Peter is saying that God the Father, He actually elected us. He chose us. He selected us. He says, why, the Spirit of God sanctified us, set us apart for salvation. And His own Son shed His blood and has sprinkled us with it. And we thought that we way out here in the boonies, nobody cared for us. Why? The entire Trinity is interested in us. Oh, dear child of God, I'm so thankful this morning, aren't you, that the entire Godhead is interested in a poor, guilty, now converted sinner like this man and like you. The entire Trinity has made possible our everlasting salvation. Says Peter later in this same chapter, He hath redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. Blood bought, people of God, to live for God in a world that's confused and crazy. To know Christ and to love Him. Do we love Him this morning? Do we really and truly appreciate the work of our beloved Lord at Calvary? May it be so. Realizing this morning, beloved, that for rejected and redeemed saints, there has been a selection by the Father. There has been sanctification by the Spirit. And there has been a sprinkling by the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood He shed. Our Father and our God, with gratitude we thank Thee and praise Thee for the interest of the Godhead in poor guilty sinners. Well might we say with a poet that Thou couldst be the God to me and be the God Thou art. 'Tis darkness to mine intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Thank You, Father, for all of Your love to us. And may as we live, may we live for God, pleasing the One who loved and died for us. May Thy blessing now rest upon all those who are here in this chapel. May as we part, we enjoy fellowship with our God and fellowship with one another. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. We'll forego our closing hymn.